He'll have today's message.
Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we thank you for allowing us to come to congregate according to your command. Father Yahweh, we pray that what is done here might be pleasing in your sight. We pray, Father, as a body, that you may work with each one of us. Allow us to grow and mature in your word. Allow us to become better servants and better disciples of yours, so that someday we might be found worthy of that calling when your Son comes in glory, so that we might be changed. Father Yahweh, I pray that the word spoken here today might be from your spirit, your inspiration, and that they might be uplifting and encouraging and educational to those here and to those who might hear this message. Father Yahweh, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. You've done more than any beyond what we can show appreciation for, Yahweh. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all that you've done. And we pray that you may continue to work with us and help us and allow us to overcome those weaknesses we all have. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here to a Sabbath today, and also those who might be listening to this message on the internet. I was at Brother Norm's house in North Carolina last week, and it took us a while to log in, but once we were in, we were able to listen to Brother Jose and his message. I guess he's doing something else now, but it was a blessing to do that. I'd like to welcome all the new folks here. Loretta certainly isn't new, but I'd like to welcome Loretta here and Sharon and the Hewitts. It's always nice to have some visitors here during Sabbath. Let me give you a list of ancient civilizations and see if you can find the two things they all have in common. One is Egypt, two is Babylon, three is Assyria, four Medo-Persia, five is Greece, six is Parthia, and seventh is Rome. What two things do all these civilizations have in common? Two things. Number one, they were all governed by man. No brainer. Number two, they all fell short. They all fell short. They ceased to exist. They are no more. Now, one kingdom that won't share either of these two attributes is the kingdom that Yahshua himself will set up here on earth. This kingdom will be established in a time called the millennium. Have you ever wondered about this time, the time called the millennium? For example, what will it be like to live during this age? This time will be far different from what we see today, I can guarantee you. It will be a time of peace, a time of restoration, a time of joy, a time of restoring truth, a time that man's deceit will be no more, a time when crying and sorrow will diminish. It's going to be a wonderful time, something we should all yearn for today. During this time, our Savior will rule this earth with justice and equity, meekness, humility. You know, many of us live day by day so focused on this life that sometimes we forget, I believe, and overlook what awaits us in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom when Yahshua returns. The things of this life are indeed trivial. They're pointless. They're vain when we consider what awaits us at Yahshua's return. We know when he does return, it will initiate, it will bring forth this kingdom. All the trouble, all the sin, all the iniquity, everything that we see in today's culture that we live with every day will be a thing of the past. It will be from a time forgotten, a time when man ruled with greed and tyranny. Nothing, nothing now in this day and age will compare to the time of the millennium. When Yahshua returns with his angels to reap this earth. Now, for those who might be unfamiliar with this time, let me ask, what is the millennium? What is it? When will and how long will the millennium take place? For that answer, turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. We'll look at verse 4. Here's what it says. Let's start with verse 4 and read down through verse 6. And I saw thrones, And they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Yahshua. I find that fascinating today. Who's beheading in our world today? It's the Arab nations, and I believe that's prophetic. And for the word of Yahweh, and such as did not worship the beast, and neither his image, and did not receive the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with the Messiah 1,000 years. 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years should be finished. We know this is speaking about the second resurrection after the 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of Yahweh and of the Messiah, and shall reign with him, speaking about the Messiah, for 1,000 years. So Yahshua says here, blessed, blessed, happy. That's what the word blessed means. Happy are those who are found worthy of this first resurrection. Now, we know from the word that there are two resurrections, one for the just, one for Yahweh's saints, and then a second resurrection, which will be at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, the resurrection at Yahshua's return is the first and greatest. It's the best resurrection. This is reserved only for the saints, only for those in Messiah, including patriarchs of old through the New Testament, those of us here. Now, it says that they will be priests of Yahweh, priests of Messiah, and will reign with Messiah for 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Now, this 1,000-year time frame is what we call the millennium. This is it, the millennium. The word millennium is from two Latin words, milli meaning thousand, and annus meaning year. 1,000 year. The Bible prophesies that for 1,000 wonderful years, we'll be priests of Yahweh and of the Messiah, and will assist, will help in the restoration of this earth. What a wonderful thought. Now understand that this is all in accordance to Yahweh's plan. The millennium is a time of restoration, a time when this earth will be cleansed of its sin, its sorrow, and every wicked thing within it. Now, why is this? Why is a millennium a time of restoration, a time of purification, a time of removing the pollution? Why? We can find the answer in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is often called the resurrection chapter. He talks a lot about the different resurrections here and how we're going to be changed, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 20. But now has the Messiah been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also the Messiah shall all be made alive. But each in its own order, the Messiah the first fruits, then they that are of the Messiah's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to Yahweh. Now pay attention to this. When he shall deliver the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is what? Death. Death. And we know that that takes place at the end of the second resurrection. Verse 27, for he put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things to him. And when all things have been subjected to him, then shall the Son himself also be subjected to him that did subject all things to him, that Yahweh may be all in all. In this short passage, we have one of the most complete descriptions, I believe, of Yahweh's plan for mankind. We find that it began with Adam, and that through Adam and his death, sin entered into the world, and consequently death. But we find also here that through Messiah and his resurrection, that all men are now made alive. And we also find here that there's an order to the resurrections and Yahweh's plan. Number one, we find that the Messiah, the first fruit, we know that he rose unleavened bread. He was the first fruit during that feast. But he's the first. He's the first fruit, first to be resurrected, first according to Yahweh's plan. Number two, Second, next, we find that the saints will be resurrected at Yahshua's return. And number three, we find that all sin and when all death are conquered, that our Savior will deliver his kingdom to his Father, and that Yahweh will indeed be all in all at that point. We know from Revelation 21 that after sin and death are conquered at the end of the second resurrection, that the Father himself with his city, New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven, and he will dwell with his saints here on earth. So we find here that the millennium, the time between Yahshua's coming and the second resurrection, is a time of purification for the coming of our Father in heaven. That's what it's designed to do, as a purification process, is to cleanse what man has polluted. During the millennium, Yahweh's saints will help in restoring Yahweh's word, his truth, so that our Father can ultimately return and dwell with his saints. You know, if that's not a wonderful thought, if there's a better thought, you'll have to let me know after services, because I don't know of one. I don't know of a better thought than what we find here. I simply don't know of one. Now, before delving into the millennium, I want to consider one more point. One more point here, and that is with the saints. Drop down to verse 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then the saying shall come to pass that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to Elohim, who gives us a victory through our sovereign Yahshua the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh, knowing that your labor is not vain in Yahweh." We find here that the saints will be changed. They will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That's quick. That's fast. In a twinkling of an eye. From mortal to immortal. From corruption to incorruption. From flesh to spirit. Can you imagine? We know that this change will happen at the last trumpet, at Yahshua's coming, when the dead Messiah shall rise from the graves. So we find here that if we're found worthy of Yahweh's calling, that it will be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruption to incorruption, to spirit beings. Now notice that Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit Yahweh's kingdom, can't be done. If we'll achieve Yahweh's kingdom, we must be changed from the mortal that we are now. And how do we do that? Paul said, and gave us direction here, said, be steadfast, unmovable in our faith. Steadfast. So we find that during the millennium, those of the first resurrection will not be flesh and blood. They will not be as we are now, but will be immortal, incorruptible. They will be spirit beings. In fact, they will dwell and serve with Yahshua during the 1,000 years called the millennium, a time for the restoration, cleansing, purification of this earth. They will instruct and set an example for all who are living at this time. Now, by far the most significant impact and aspect of the millennium is Yahshua's rule as king. There's not a greater part of the millennium than Yahshua's rule as king. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, this talks about Yahshua and his role in the millennium. And we're going to look at verse 1 here. "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. You know, something is advantageous about the fear of Yahweh. It's something good to have. Fear today for Yahweh is labeled as a bad thing, but we all need to have a healthy dose of fear for our Father in heaven. Verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Notice that, the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he kill the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. You know, as we look around at this world today, the evidence of greed and corruption is all around us. The system that we're living in is not a system based on Yahweh's word. It's a system based on compromise, covetousness. It's a system driven by money, power, prestige, a system far different from what we'll see when Yahshua returns to this earth. In this passage, Isaiah prophesied that Yahshua would rule this earth with equity and fairness, mercy and compassion. It says that he won't judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but will judge with what? What will he judge with? Righteousness. He will judge with righteousness. When Yahshua judges, no high-priced lawyer will free the criminal from the crime. It won't happen. Yahshua will look right within the heart, and he will know whether that person is guilty or not. He will judge with complete impartiality. Think about how Yahshua will change this earth, the system we live in now. Think how this nation would change if our politicians would serve with no selfish gain, no selfish reason, made their judgments on Yahweh's word and nothing more. If our politicians and elected officials would do this, this nation, this world would change overnight. When Yahshua returns to this earth to claim his rightful position as king, this earth will go through the most significant transformation that it's ever gone through. Nothing will come close. We'll have a leader that is completely and utterly devoted to Yahweh's word. We'll have a judge who will rule with equity and righteousness. And we'll have a king who will rule with mercy, meekness, compassion. Unlike man and all his disappointment, Yahshua and his rule will disappoint no one, with the exception of the sinner. No one. He won't tolerate sin. We know that. It says that with the breath of his lips will he kill the wicked. Sin and iniquity during the 1,000 years of Yahshua's rule will not be tolerated, will not be accepted, will not be allowed, simply won't. He will judge the wicked of this earth, it says, with the rod of his mouth, rod of iron. He won't allow the sin that man allows today. He won't do it. The earth during the millennium will be a place of refuge, a place of peace for Yahweh's people. A place that Yahshua with his saints will govern with Yahweh's word. And there's, again, not a better thought in the world that we could possibly think of today. Again, all the corruption that we see in this day and age will one day be no more when Yahshua returns to rule this earth. Take a look at Zechariah now with me. Zechariah is another minor prophet. Says a lot about Yahshua, says a lot about the millennium. Let's look at chapter 9. And verse 10, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace. Listen, he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to river to the ends of this earth. Again, we find here a description of Yahshua's kingdom during the millennium, during this 1,000 years. Zechariah prophesied that Yahshua would bring peace to all the nations, and that his kingdom would be from sea to sea, from river to river, to the ends of this earth. Yahshua will govern this entire world. There will be no end to his kingdom here on earth. No end. Now think again how this earth will change during the 1,000 years of Yahshua's rule. Think about the significant impact that he will have. You know, we can look at the 6,000-year history of mankind on this earth, and we can find disappointment time and time and time again, no matter what civilization and what empire we look at. Man's been a disappointment for 6,000 years. At no time in the history of mankind have we had a civilization that will come remotely close to what Yahshua will bring during the millennium. You know, Moses was a meek man, but not without his problems. He was no Yahshua. Joshua, he was a brave man, but again, he was no Yahshua. Solomon, he was a wise man, but again, no Yahshua. Yahshua said during his ministry that if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Yahshua personifies all that Yahweh, his Father in heaven, is. Everything that he is, he personifies. His morals, his honesty, his compassion, his righteousness. Everything that Yahweh is, Yahshua personifies now and did. These are the attributes of our future king. Have we seen a politician in the history of mankind with these morals, with these characteristics, with these attributes? I don't think so. And we're not going to until Yahshua returns to bring peace to this earth, peace that we've never had, peace that we've never seen. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes said this about life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities is one of my favorite books in the Bible. A lot of people find it depressing. I find it full of wisdom. I love Ecclesiastes. When we're focused on our Father in heaven, you know, the things of this life become vain, becomes futile, becomes pointless. We realize the awesome things that await us at Yahshua's return. We realize the future we have in Yahweh. As Yahweh's people, we should always be future-focused. What do I mean by that? I mean we need to be focused on the future, not so focused on the here and now, not so focused on today, not so focused on this life. Focused on Yahweh's kingdom, focused in the future, focused on what awaits us, and not so focused on the now. You know, life is too short, but Yahweh's kingdom, I can promise you, is eternal. We need to make that our goal and reason for living. Yahweh must come first. You know, if we want to experience, if we want to achieve this peace, Yahweh's kingdom and everything that goes along with it, we need to put our Father in heaven first. And I promise you, if we do this, I promise you that He'll see you through. I have faith in Yahweh's word that He will see you through if you put Him first. Absolutely. Now, we know also that during this time, that Yahweh's commandments, His law, His Torah will govern, will oversee the land, this earth. Turn with me to Micah. Micah chapter 4, another minor prophet, talks a lot about the future. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. But in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall go and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And He will judge between many peoples, and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war, listen to war, anymore. They won't learn it. So we find here that Yahweh's kingdom will be above every kingdom. No matter how small, no matter how great, no matter how large, Yahweh's kingdom will be above all. Again, we find that Yahshua's rule will be from sea to sea, from river to river, to the ends of this earth. And we also see here that during this time that Yahweh's law, His Torah, His commandments will go out from Zion, will go out from Jerusalem. Now think again how awesome this time will be. Not only will we have Yahshua as king and everything that goes along with that, but we'll have Yahweh's law, His Torah, His commandments overseeing this earth. Again, all the corruption, all the sin, all the iniquity that is all too common will be a thing of the past. It will be no more. Instead of nations trying to remove the commandments, as we are now in this nation and many European nations, they will instead search for, they will seek for, like hid treasure. They will seek for Yahweh's commandments. They will yearn for Yahweh's commandments. As Micah prophesied here, men will go up to Yahweh's mountain, his kingdom, to seek the law, to seek the commandments, to seek Yahweh's word. Can you even fathom how different this world will be under Yahshua's rule and Yahweh's law? What an awesome time this will be. All the politics and crime that we see today on the news will be no more. We'll have one king who will govern, not by greed, not by deception, but by Yahweh's word, by his law, by his commandments, by his morality. This whole earth will be transformed according to his will and his word, far different from what we see in this day and age. Again, let me say that nothing, no other time in the history of mankind, I want you to understand this, will compare to the righteousness, to the peace of the millennium. Nothing, nothing in this life. I believe that if anything comes close to the millennium, it might be the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe that the feast foreshadows what is to come to a point. You know, if we can think of the best feast, and then that's going to be an eternal feast, it's going to go on forever, never end. We might come close to the millennium. Might. Can you even imagine a feast, you know, Yahweh's kingdom, forever, eternal? The thought of never dying, the thought of life eternal. It's an amazing thought. Micah prophesied that Yahshua would bring peace to this earth and that man would learn war no more. How many wars do we have right now occurring throughout this world? I don't know the count. Too many. Too many. We have too many. Yahshua will put an end to this. He says that he will bring a peace to this earth that we've never had, that we've never seen, that we will never have as long as man is running the show. Never have. Yahshua will accomplish this. All those we know who will rebel against this, fight against it, will suffer loss. And it will be the loss of their lives. Because we know that Yahshua won't tolerate sin, won't tolerate rebellion. Again, the same characteristics, the same attributes that we find Yahweh having, we also find in our Savior. Look at verse 4 with me. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. I wanted to save this. But they shall set on every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. So again, we have peace during this time. For the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken it. Now what do we find here in this passage? What we find is a description, I believe, in agrarian culture. Micah prophesied that every man would sit under his own fig tree, his own vine. During the millennium, I believe that Scripture points to an agricultural society, much like your grandpa or great-grandpa might have had. Now, about 10 years ago, my grandpa had a triple bypass, and after his operation, I moved in with him to tend to him, to care for his needs. To give you some background, my grandpa was a farmer all his life, and the only thing that would keep that old man alive was a farm or a garden. He had about an acre lot, and I never farmed in my life. I didn't know how to do it. But he was bound and determined to show me how to farm, and he did. And we had about an acre's garden. We had 50 rows of corn, about 100 rows each. We had tomatoes, cucumbers, strawberries, pumpkins, you name it, we had it. But I realized how much better life was in an agricultural society. There's many benefits to an agricultural or agrarian culture. For one, I think we appreciate Yahweh's creation. You know, when we can plant those seeds in the ground, and we tend to those seeds, we toil the ground, we water the seeds, and sooner or later those seeds turn into plants, and they start producing fruit. I think there's an appreciation there for Yahweh's creation that we learn from farming, that we learn from agriculture. And number two, I think we can find a peace. I know I was at peace working in that garden with my grandpa. And I think another attribute is closeness to family, those who work together in a farming, an agricultural community. I believe there's a lot of benefits to this, a lot of detriments to a large city. You know, we can look at it, you know, New York City, cities today. We can look at cities anciently, Sodom and Gomorrah. But we can see crime. I don't think people are happy. I don't think you can find that fulfillment that you find in an agricultural society, an agricultural setting. I believe that Yahweh's design was and always will be an agricultural society. like the one we find here described by Micah. So I believe we're going back to that. I believe that's the way the millennium will be, that every man will have his own field, that every man will plant his own vineyard, that every man will toil his own ground. And again, doing it myself, I know and I believe that's the way Yah would design life to be, and we've messed it up with our technology, with our cities, and with everything else we've ruined. I want to look at one more aspect or another aspect of the millennium. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Look at verse 18 with me. And therefore will Yahweh wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Yahweh is an Elohim of justice. Blessed are they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. He shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear you, he will answer you. And though Yahweh gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, he shall not, yet shall not your teachers be hidden any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, and you shall defile the overlaying of your carved images of silver, the plating of your molten images of gold, you shall cast them away as an unclean thing. You shall say to it, go away. As we've already talked about, the millennium is a time of restoration, a time of restoring truth. Not only will this earth be cleansed of war and hatred and sin, but we also find that man will once more return to his Creator. Mankind will return to his Creator. We find that mankind will throw away his idols, will throw away the adultery, will throw away the fornication, will throw away all the sin and iniquity that we're guilty of now. We'll throw it all away, and we'll seek Yahweh's word, his commandments, his law. It also says that the teachers will be hidden no more, and that they will hear and see their teachers. Now, what is this talking about here? Who are they, and who are the teachers? I believe they are those who were not found worthy of the first resurrection, but yet lived through the great tribulation. So they're here on earth during the millennium. The teachers are those, I believe, who will be resurrected at Yahshua's return, possibly speaking about you and I. Now, can you imagine doing something today wrong? Breaking the Sabbath, not keeping it, who knows? Doing something wrong and you hear a voice, oh, don't do that. Or, you know, it'd be an amazing thing. And this is what we read about. This is what will happen. They're going to hear a voice behind them. Walk this way. Don't do that. Do this. It's an amazing description here, an amazing time. This is the promise that Yahweh has given through his prophet Isaiah, a promise to watch over his people, a promise to instruct them, to be gracious to them, to help them along. And that's also part of the millennium. Again, think of the millennium as a time of preparation, of restoration for the Father to come and take residence here on earth. That's what we will be doing if we're found worthy. We know that our Creator, our Father in heaven, can't tolerate sin, can't look at it. That's why Yahshua, when he took upon our sins, he says, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't look on his own son when he took upon our sins. He couldn't do it. Yahweh turned his back on his own son because he was that sin offering. He took upon our sins. But we know that he can't look upon sin. So if Yahweh is going to return to this earth must be cleansed, it must be purified, which again will be accomplished through Yahshua and by the saints. Through their efforts, this will be done. Turn with me to Ezekiel now, Ezekiel chapter 44. A lot of people don't realize this truth here. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15. This is speaking about the Levitical priesthood and how it will be brought back and initiated during this time. I want to start with verse 15. But the priests and the Levites, the sons of Zadok, and remember, Zadok stayed true to David. When his brother tried to take the throne, Zadok was a priest who stood by David. And we see even in the millennium, he will be blessed. His seed will be blessed for his effort. They kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the sovereign Yahweh. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall be that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no rule shall come upon them, while they minister in the gates of the inner court and inside. They shall have linen turbans upon their heads, and they shall have linen trousers upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. This goes all the way back to the Torah and the Levitical priesthood. We're going to see this all return in at the millennium. Drop down to verse 20 with me. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor allow their locks to grow long. They shall only cut off the hair of their heads. Neither shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter into the inner court. And we know that goes back to Nadab and Abihu and what they did. Neither shall they take their wives, a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take virgins of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow, that is a widow of a priest. And we can continue reading this, but it's a description of what we're going to find in at the millennium. And it basically goes back to the Levitical priesthood. All the laws that we find in Leviticus, we're going to see return with this priesthood in the millennium. All the laws. Now, many people ask, why? Why? Why will the Levitical priesthood return or be restored during the millennium? Many people don't understand this. Many people simply won't accept it. Why? What's the purpose? And to be honest, I don't know. I don't know for sure. It doesn't say. My personal belief is that it's brought back for those who lived through the Great Tribulation, end of the millennium, and who never accepted Yahshua as their Messiah. So now they have to go back to that old system, because they never accepted Yahshua as the Messiah. We haven't touched on this yet, but in the millennium, Yahshua's name will change from Yahshua, meaning Yahweh's salvation, we all know this, to Yahweh Zikanu, meaning Yahweh our righteousness. This can be found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Yahshua's role, I believe, will change during this time. Currently, Yahshua is salvation, and we can find that through his name. But in the millennium, this will change. He will go from Yahweh is salvation to Yahweh our righteousness. I believe that this change in name will reflect his new purpose and goal. In other words, in the millennium, he will have a new purpose. He will go from Savior to Restorer of Truth, righteousness. Regardless of why the Levitical priesthood will be brought back, it will be. We have evidence that this will be part of the millennium. And to be honest, as I said, we don't know for sure. We can only speculate. You know, Paul said we all look through a dark glass. We don't have all the answers currently. And this is one that I believe all we can do is speculate. We don't know. We know it's going to be part of the system. We know that it will be in the millennium. Why and what function it will serve, I believe we will know in time for sure. But we don't know. Not yet. Again, I personally believe that this is due to Yahshua's role change in role. Again, going from Savior to righteousness, Restorer of Truth. The lesson that the Israelites had to learn in the Old Testament will be taught again in the millennium. And that is, when you sin, blood is required. The Israelites had to sacrifice when they committed sin. They had to cut the throat of a bull or goat or whatever it was. I believe that this was a powerful tool, lesson, for the wicked, for those who refuse to come to the truth that will be implemented once more in the future. And again, the reason we can only speculate. Be sure to understand, though, and I feel adamantly about this, that this is not for those of the first resurrection, those who are raised from the dead at Yahshua's return. It's only for those who were not found worthy of that first resurrection, but yet lived through the Great Tribulation. We know that mankind will be here on earth during the millennium. Also understand that, again, we need to consider that when it comes to truths like this, we don't have all the answers. And this is one thing we don't know for sure. Let's move on. Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel chapter 46. Look at verse 1. Now we know this for sure. There's no doubts, there's no questions. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1. In this manner says the sovereign Yahweh, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath day it shall be opened. And on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate from outside, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. And the people of the land shall worship at the door of the gate before Yahweh on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. And the burnt offerings that the prince shall offer to Yahweh shall be on the Sabbath day 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. So we see here some of the animal sacrifices being done. Now we've already heard about Yahweh's law and how it will be restored during this time. Now with Yahweh's law, we find here specifically that the Sabbaths and new moons will be restored, will be honored. No longer will man desecrate the Sabbath, ignore the new moon, Yahweh's great timekeeper in the sky. It says here that the east gate of the temple will be closed for the 6 working days. Closed 6 working days, but on the Sabbath, on the 7th day at evening, it says, the gate will be opened. Will be opened for worship. Now one point I haven't yet touched on is that the temple will be restored during this time. And I could spend an entire message talking about this temple. The book of Ezekiel gives elaborate and incredible detail on the size, purpose, function of this temple. So that'll have to wait until another message. But we will see a temple. We will have offerings. We will have a high priest. We will have the Levitical priesthood intact. And again, for those who are familiar with Levitical priesthood, you know that it does require a place of worship. That's why the Jews today, they have no Levites. They have no temple. They can't fulfill the offerings. And even today, right now, they're planning for a temple. And it's in the works. And I believe that it will be a fulfillment of prophecy. But again, we see two laws. Not only were they adamant, absolute in the old, we find them in the new with Paul and Yahshua, but we also now find them in the millennium. And that is the Sabbaths and new moons. Those two commands will be honored in the millennium. The Sabbath specifically has always been a sign between Yahweh and his people. Even the early assembly after the death of Yahshua into the first century understood this truth. It wasn't until the second century that the assembly or the quote church decided to abolish or add Sunday. And really they were keeping Saturday and Sunday together for years and years and years until Constantine said, nope, we're going to keep Sunday. And if you keep any other day, you're going to be punishable by law. So we find a lot of truth there. It's always been a sign. It's always been a sign. It always will be a sign to Yahweh's people. In the millennium, this will not change. The only thing that will change in the millennium is that this sign will be universal. It will be kept by all. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, Yahweh foretold, he said, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. All flesh come to worship before me. Another millennial prophecy. Again, the Sabbath from the beginning has always been a pivotal command in Yahweh's word. And this won't change. The Sabbath will be an essential part of worship, even in the millennium. Turn to Zechariah now. Back to Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 16, it says, it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever of all nations, all families of the earth goes not up to Jerusalem to worship the King Yahweh of hosts, upon them shall there be no rain. And this is in the millennium. And if the family of Egypt goes not up, we're talking here about the family of Egypt, a nation that enslaved the Israelites. If the family of Egypt goes not up and comes not, neither shall it be upon them. There shall be the plague with which Yahweh will strike the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So like the Sabbath and new moon, we find here that the Feast of Tabernacles, this Moedim, this day that Yahweh's appointed, will also be required during the millennium. This truth is the same for all of Yahweh's feast days. We can look at Ezekiel's prophecy of the millennium. We can see him talking about Passover. We can see him talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the same for all of the feast days. They will be honored. They will be observed in the millennium. All of Yahweh's days of remembrance and worship will be honored. They will be kept by Yahweh's saints and by all of mankind. He says, if the family of Egypt goes not up, they will not receive any rain. They will be cursed. I find it fascinating that he mentions Egypt by name. After all, this was Israel's enemy. Enslaved Israel for how many hundreds of years? And here Yahweh is going to require that they come up to worship him on the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennium. It's an amazing passage. Yahshua will enforce Yahweh's laws, including his Sabbaths, his feast days, rebellion, rejection, ignorance won't be allowed. It won't be tolerated. Think about the significance that Egypt, again, would be required. It's like saying the Philistines, which, by the way, they too will be required to keep the feast. All the earth will be required to keep this feast. This is why it's so important that we keep the feast days now. Today is training, I believe, for the millennium, training for this time in the kingdom. If those of us who know the truth now can't pass this training, what makes us worthy then of Yahshua's return? If we can't do it now, why should we be found worthy when Yahshua comes back with his angels? Why? We need to put the effort forth now, and we need to show Yahweh now that we're worthy of his calling. You see, what we find here should motivate us, even though it's future prophecy. It should motivate us now to do what is right, to pursue Yahweh's truth, so that when he does return, we will be found worthy of that great honor. I want to look at the restoration of Israel. I'm going to spend just one passage here looking at this truth, but this can't be ignored when speaking about the millennium. It's a pivotal, essential point to the millennium. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 with me, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to start with verse 15. The word of Yahweh came again to me, saying, You, son of man, take to yourself one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel's companions, and join them for you one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your children and your people shall speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, in this manner says the sovereign Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks of which you write shall be in your hand before your eyes. And say to them, in this manner says the sovereign Yahweh, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they have gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves with any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And my servant David shall be king over them. And they all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell in it, they and their children's children forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. This passage offers one of the most important messianic prophecies of the word, I believe. We find here that when Yahshua does return, that he will gather the seed of Israel and bring them back to their own land. It says here that David will again rule as king over them. You know, isn't that amazing that David will rule as king, considering what this man did? He committed adultery. He lied. It's obvious. He committed murder. You know, he committed some horrible, horrible sins. But even with all that, we see that Yahweh is going to show him mercy and compassion. I think that this shows a character of Yahweh. This shows Yahweh's compassion in this passage. He promises, though, to remove the hatred, the enmity between Judah and Joseph, between these two brothers that divided long ago. We know that they divided and broke away from Rehoboam after Solomon's death. And from that point, they've never been together. They've always been separated. And Yahshua says, though, at his return, he will fix this problem. This will change. He's going to bring them all back. They're going to be one stick. And he's going to bring them back to their own land. For Israel, for the Jews today, this is one of the greatest prophecies in the Word. Rightfully so. And it should be significant to us. Because it shows that Israel, that Judah, that the Israelites, they were always the apple of Yahweh's eye. And no matter what they did, no matter how bad they were, Yahweh stood by them. And he always showed mercy and compassion. They were rebuked, but he always showed mercy. And he will again when Yahshua returns to this earth. He will bring them back to their own land. And he will reunite the tribes once more and forever this time. An amazing passage, an amazing prophecy, and again, a significant prophecy that we need to understand, even though we might or might not be Israelites. I don't know. There's a lot of different theories to that, where the other 10 tribes went. But regardless, we find that Yahweh cares for his people, and he will bring them back, and he shows compassion and mercy. And that same principle applies to you and I. No matter what ethnic tribe or no matter what nationality we are, that same compassion, that same mercy applies to you and I. So it's significant that we understand that. I want to close with Isaiah chapter 65, another passage about the millennium. And let's look at verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more there an infant of days nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old and the sinner being 100 years old shall be cursed or promised 100 years. Those who are still mortal, those who lived through, those who will be in the millennium. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat." So we see here, again, an agricultural system. We're not seeing large cities, we're seeing people planting their own food, planting their own seeds, raising their own crops. This is the setting of the millennium. Verse 23. "And they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of Yahweh and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, even the whole animal life will change." No longer will we have carnivores during this time. It says here that the lamb shall feed together with the wolf, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. This passage paints a wonderful picture, I believe, of what awaits Yahweh's people. The peace and happiness that we'll find in the millennium. Isaiah prophesied that there would be no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. Rejoicing in peace. This is the millennium. I can't with words describe how wonderful the millennium will be with Yahshua's king and Yahweh's law, his word as the rule of the land. I can't give you a description of what it will be like. The happiness and peace that we'll have at this time will be greater than anything we've ever experienced in this life. And, you know, I can think of some wonderful blessings in my life. The greatest, for me, is the birth of my daughter. And As wonderful as that birth was, I don't believe that it compares to what we will see in the millennium, to what we'll see when Yahshua comes back. There's nothing that will compare to this time, not even the birth of a very loved daughter or son. You know, Paul talked about a peace that passes all understanding. I don't think I'm quite there yet. It'd be real nice to have a peace that passes all understanding, always at peace. I believe in the millennium we're going to have this peace. We're going to have complete peace, complete joy with our Savior by our side. Can you imagine just for a moment being with Yahshua side by side, helping in the restoration of this earth? Can you imagine that for just one moment? I don't believe that we can even fathom such a blessing in this life. It's like having a child. You know, you can talk to people, but unless you've had a child, you just don't know. You don't know. You don't know the love that you have for a child until you have your own. And I can say that. I've had one, and you know, I've always enjoyed kids. But it's different with your own. It's different with your own. And the same thing applies to Yahweh's kingdom, I believe. I don't think we really fully understand what it will be like until we're there, until we're in the presence of our Savior and in a time of peace. Let us make this our goal in life and strive to always be found worthy of that calling, so that someday we might receive the kingdom and be found worthy of this resurrection. May Yahweh bless you.